The title of the lesson this morning is, He Couldn't Be Held. The He is Jesus. And the things that could not hold Him turned out to be quite a few, if you begin to list them. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. And by way of beginning, as a jumping off point, I want to go way back into the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, and find some verses here in 5 and 6 and 7, written some 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet Isaiah, as he writes this, prophetically putting words into the mouth of the suffering servant who would become Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this was going to be the Lord's attitude when he got here. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Underline that in your mind. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. What language, an expression there to say, I have set my face like a flint. I've made my visage like a rock. I'm pointed in the right direction. I have not turned backwards. I'm not going back. I'm only going forward. But it's going to take strength to see it through. And so like a flint, I have set my face. Did anybody ever have a greater sense of purpose than did Jesus? Did anyone ever have more resolve that he had mustered to see the thing through to the bitter end? And in his case, it was bitter on that cross. Have you ever known anybody? Has there ever been anyone more dedicated to the mission on which he was sent than our Savior? And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad that his own attitude was, nothing is going to hold me back. Nothing is going to hold me down. I am going forward, and the deed will be done. The job will be completed. He will get to the point where he says, it is finished. I've set my face like a flint. So let's think of some of the things then that were not going to hold him back. Things by which he couldn't be held. And let's start with the place from which he came. Heaven. Heaven wasn't going to hold him from coming down here so that he could be a help to us. Would you leave heaven? When I get there, I think I can probably speak for all. When we get there, we're not going to want to leave. I don't think there's anything that would call us away from that place. But, who would want to leave? That's where he begins. That's where he belongs. With God, as God, the throne of God, lacking nothing. Existing in a realm and in a state that is just unimaginable to us. And yet, as he would say in John 6 and verse 38, I have come down. I have come down from heaven, and not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Word became flesh. The Creator invaded his own creation. The divine came down so that he could die on a cross. He could taste death. Now, we've gone on journeys. We know what that's like. And we've gone distances to help other people. Surely, we could think of some time in our life. Maybe a long distance. Maybe a short distance. Maybe we've rendered some kind of help and it took a lot of effort. Maybe it was a lot of sweat. involved in helping. Maybe you helped one of your kids or a friend move a lot of furniture, that kind of thing. Maybe you've helped somebody and it took some financial assistance, and you rendered it, maybe at even sacrificing. You have never helped somebody. You have never taken a trip to help somebody, and the experience, it changed your very nature. You were always you started out as the human that you are, and when you rendered the aid, and when you came back, you were always the human that you started out being. Now Jesus came down, and he came down to help us, but his coming down involved more sacrifice than you can even wrap your mind around. As Philippians chapter 2 says, he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, which is to say, the form of us. That's what he did. That's what he had to do. I cannot fathom what he gave up, because I cannot even imagine what it is to be in the form of God. And he counted it nothing to hold on to at all costs. He let it go. And he came down, being born in the likeness of men. And in the language of Hebrews chapter 2, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. People might think of Jesus as, he would help anybody. He'd help anyone, wouldn't he? Well, according to Scripture, his whole mission had nothing to do with rendering assistance to angels. Are outside of the purview of the Savior's help. For whatever reasons we might speculate, are involved in that, and that's not the direction we're going this morning. But I accept the fact, Jesus is not a helper of angels. He came down here to help us. And the next verse, Hebrews 2:17, therefore, notice, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It wasn't just that, heaven decided, let's try this. Let's see if this works. What if you actually took the form of a human being? Scripture presents it as though there is no other way. And if he was going to become our merciful and faithful high priest, the role in which he functions right now, the role by which, we can come before God the Father, we can have him representing us before the Father. And in order for him to get in that position, Scripture said, it's not just that he became like us, but he had to be made. He had to be made like his brothers. There was no other way. And at what cost to himself? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Aren't we glad that heaven didn't shut the gate and say, no, that's too costly a plan. We can't let you go down there. The gate was open. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. And when he got here, he was held by his mother, but only for a while. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloth. She laid him in a manger, like any mother picks up her child. How many times does that scene play out over and over? Nobody counts. Nobody. Countless times that the little baby is picked up, and as it begins to grow, that the child is picked up. And she got to hold him in her own arms and learned, as do all of us who are parents, that the time goes quickly. They grow up fast. But she was in such a unique situation, and everything about her experience here and this child was bringing the story of humanity into uncharted waters, as it were. No virgin had ever conceived a child. No young lady had ever, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, conceived a child about whom it would be said, he is the Son of God. That had never happened before and will never again. And about no child was it ever said that this little baby to be born will save his people from their sins. Amazing affirmations about what was going on here, about the nature of this child that has come into the world. She would live to see him pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, in the language of Isaiah 53. You can talk about, you know, what privilege she had, and I wouldn't argue that, and what a blessing it was to have been chosen out of all of the young virgins of Israel. I don't know how many there were at the time, but in all of God's grand scheme to get people to glory, and she was the one out of all of the people who was chosen to have the privilege of giving birth to God's own Son. And yet it came at cost to her. She saw her son pierced on the cross, and she experienced the fulfillment of those haunting words that Simeon had given to her back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, when he said to Mary that a sword will pierce through your own soul. Her son was pierced, his hands, his feet, a spear in his side, but she felt, you know, metaphorically speaking, she felt the sword through her soul. It was privilege, but it was pain to be the mother of the Son of God. And eventually, you know, she couldn't hold on to him. She couldn't hold him back from that destiny. And she let him go. And in letting him go, he got to become the firstborn among many brothers. And we count ourselves among his brethren now because of what he was able to do. Number three, the devil couldn't hold him back. And aren't we glad for that? It wasn't for lack of trying. Remember this passage from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 and following. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go. Look at that word, must. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Peter takes him aside. Now it's amazing that Jesus is forecasting these events. Of course, he's well aware of what lies ahead. His disciples are not. And he's even, I don't know how many times he talked about this to them, that the trajectory of his whole life, it's working toward a series of unimaginable sufferings that will eventuate in death. But then death will eventuate in resurrection. And they still didn't get it. They didn't get it. But Peter pipes up. And Peter says, no, 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 that's never going to happen. See, Jesus was saying, I'm going to Jerusalem. And here's what's going to happen there. And it is as though Peter getting in the way with that message. Peter was in that moment, from the perspective of Jesus, according to the Lord, Peter was doing the devil's work, trying to prevent the journey to Jerusalem and everything that was going to happen there. That was the devil's work, which is why Jesus famously says, get behind me, Satan. Said it to one of his dearest disciples and friends. But on that occasion, Peter, according to Jesus, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. And that's the problem. Jesus' mind was always on the things of God. And that's why he could set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, even knowing full well what awaited him there. And for somebody to try to stop him, that was the devil's work. And Jesus was having none of it. The devil, you know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the devil couldn't get that little baby killed, though he tried. Now, he got several little boys killed in Bethlehem, but he didn't get the one he wanted. And then later, after the Lord had grown up and the devil faced him in the wilderness and presented before Jesus temptation after temptation after temptation, he could not destroy him. He could not get Jesus to sin. And he gave it his best try. And then now, as the hour gets closer for the sacrifice to be made, and the devil, at this point, is wanting him not to go to Jerusalem. But he can't stop the Lord's rendezvous with pain and with destiny. Jesus came down here to beat the devil. He did not come to bow before him. He came to be victorious. And that needs to be our ambition as well. And you can't do that yourself. You can't do that without the Lord and without the Lord's help. But that needs to be the ambition of us all, that with God as my helper, I want to beat the devil. I do not want to fall to him. I want to be part of the victorious crushing, where Paul says in Romans that soon the Lord is going to crush Satan under our feet. I want to be on the side of victory. The devil could not hold him back. And then even the body that he inhabited, this is our point number four. The physical body could not hold him from willfully leaving it. John 10, 17 and 18. For this reason, Jesus says, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Who in the history of the world had ever said such a thing? Nobody in his right mind had ever said it. Now, you know, insane people of unsound mind say a lot of things. Nobody in his right mind had ever said the kinds of things that Jesus was saying. I lay down my life. Now, we can imagine somebody laying down his life for a noble cause. And that has happened throughout history and still happens today. And someone, willingly sacrifices his own life, maybe to save someone else. And we look at that behavior, we say, that's heroic. We say, that's a hero. But even if you find somebody with the courage to voluntarily lay his life down, nobody could then say, but then I'm going to take it up again. Only Jesus could say it, and only Jesus had the authority and the power to actually do it. In John 13, in verse number 1, it says, before the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, he knew the plan. He knew the chronology, and in the sequence of events, he knew where he was in that timeline. He understood, okay, what's next? And then what follows that? And then what comes? And he knew the hour. And as it got closer and closer, you know, surely it was like a weight getting heavier and heavier on his shoulders. And yet he had set his face like a flint. And he was going forward. He would not be held back. The Word became flesh and took upon Himself a body that He was human in His form. He was human in being the Son of David. He was the child of Mary, but He was always divine. And He came with the authority and the power to leave behind that body. Of his own doing, not because it was ripped from him, but then so that he could take it up again in the resurrection. And so that brings us to point number five. The tomb could not hold him. Not more than a few days, 3 days. And in the passage that Robert read to us a bit ago from Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching there after the fact of resurrection, it hadn't been long, been about 50 days. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death. Notice, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You know, I can't say that it's impossible for a tomb to hold me. And I suppose if I live long enough to die, then I'll go into a grave and it will be possible to just stay there kind of indefinitely until the Lord comes back. There'll be a resurrection, but I've got no power. If my life ebbs away, I've got no power to say, I'll take that back up again. That's outside of our ability, isn't it? But it was not possible for Jesus to be held in that tomb. The devil had no claim on him. He was sinless deity, God in flesh who never committed sin. Death had no claim on him. Death is an enemy of us. It one day will be defeated. It's the last one to fall. But Jesus could not be claimed by the devil or by death. And so it's you know, not just that, well, God decided, I'm going to raise him up. He needs to come back. It was inevitable. If his death was unavoidable, and it was, if we were going to have the prospect of heaven, his death was unavoidable. There was no other way. He prayed to his Father, if there be, let this cup pass. It could not pass. His death was unavoidable, but once having died, his resurrection was inevitable. And now the fact of it is incontrovertible. It happened. It can be proven. People can deny it in spite of the evidence, in spite of the truth of it, but we're all headed before him and his judgment seat. The tomb of Joseph was not strong enough to hold the Son of Jehovah more than 3 days. And he came out. And because he came out, I'm coming up one day, and you are too. And so is everybody else. Acts 17, verse 31. Number 6. After he came out of the tomb, earth couldn't hold him very long. Heaven wouldn't hold him because God so loved the world, so he came down. But once the mission on earth was completed, as far as his physical presence was concerned, and he came out of the tomb, nobody could latch on to him. And, you know, the disciples couldn't prevent him from ascending back into heaven. You couldn't tie him down and keep him from going back home. Outside of the tomb in John 20 and verse 17, where Mary Magdalene is there, and he tells her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And thanks to what he did, his Father is my Father. That there doesn't have to be a separation where I'm outside of the family of God. Jesus made it possible for there to be reconciliation. Reconciliation because of redemption being bought back by his blood. There's reconciliation. So that now Jesus, who talks about while he was here on the earth, how many times did he mention his Father? But he says, but it's not just his Father, it's my Father, your Father, his God, my God. It's the same. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, he's gone back into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. The strategy was for him to come to the earth and bear a cross, but then in his victory over death, he ascended back to heaven so he can wear a crown. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he will exercise it to the accomplishing of his own will and the salvation of his church. And every knee will bow to Christ. Every human knee and every enemy, every hierarchy of any kind of satanic or demonic power that's out there, they will all fall to King Jesus. And then finally, number 7, heaven will not hold him from coming back. One more time. Heaven sent him down for the mission of suffering, and he's gone back home temporarily, and one day he's coming back. John 14 and verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also." If you were going to be taken, do you want to be taken? Well, you know, we'd say, that depends. Who's taking me? Where are we going? I may not want to be taken. But if it's Jesus, and he's taking me where he is, then can it come soon enough? Would that hope, that promise, would that be motivation enough to live the rest of your life as a servant of his? You'd think it would, wouldn't it? It should. It should, if you're thinking about it, that I could go to be with the God that I offended, the God that I sinned against, and yet he loved me so much that he himself paid the price so that I could get those sins forgiven. Because in spite of my own unworthiness and unlovability, why in the world would he do it? And yet he wanted me in his presence forever. He gave more than I could ever give to make it happen. He asks me to be his faithful child until death and then come to be with him forever. That's a good plan. You can't improve on that prospect. And yet so many people turn it down. So many don't give a care about it. And they'd rather live their lifespan on earth in other pursuits, to find out too late that it was all about the Lord. It was all about serving him. Because he is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, the Lord himself, not his representative. You know, when he came and was born in Bethlehem, that was him. And when he comes back, not that there won't be angels involved, but he's coming. He himself will descend from heaven. There'll be a great cry. Everybody will see him. Everybody will hear it. The voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpets, in the language of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, "Behold, he is coming. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." And then John writes, "Even so, amen." You mean most people are going to be lost? That's a sad truth. It's not an unfortunate guess. It's a fact. Jesus taught it himself. And his coming is going to be an occasion of unmitigated joy for those who are waiting for it. And it is going to be an occasion of unimaginable sorrow for those who are not ready. And yet, we shouldn't let that fact, we who are ready, we who are waiting, we who are watching, don't let the world's lack of preparation dampen our own enthusiasm for what awaits us. Do we want to help those we can on the way? Yes. Do we want as many to be saved as will be saved? Absolutely. But I understand. I live in a dark and sinful world, and most people are not going to bend the knee to Christ until after they die. And that fact is not going to keep me from looking forward to heaven and from, you know, being able to say with John that even so, even if all of the tribes of the earth end up in a mourning condition because he's coming with the clouds, but John was ready. We want to be ready, and if we're ready, we can say, even so, so be it. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Father,